Krudha, angry. Ahim, a serpent. Iva, like. Pavaka, fire. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada. As fire in the forest immediately burns to ashes an angry snake, so by the previous order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his disc, the Sudarshan Chakra, immediately burned to ashes the created demon to protect the Lord's devotee. Report. As a pure devotee, Maharaj Ambarish, although in such danger, did not move an inch from his position, nor did he request the Supreme Personality of Godhead to give him protection. He was fixed in understanding, and it was certain that he was simply thinking of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the core of his heart. A devotee is never fearful of his death, for he meditates on the Supreme Personality of Godhead always, not for any material profit, but as his duty. The Lord, however, knows how to protect his devotee. As indicated by the words Pragdishtam, the Lord knew everything. Therefore, before anything happened, he had already arranged for his chakra to protect Maharaj Ambarish. This protection is offered to devotee even from the very beginning of his devotional service. Kunteya Pratijanihi Name Bhaktya Pranashiti. Which, of course, is Krishna says to Arjuna, O son of Kunteya, declare boldly that my devotee never perishes. 931. If one simply begins devotional service, he is immediately protected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, 1866. Ahang tung sarva pape bhyo moksha yashami. Protection begins immediately. The Lord is so kind and merciful that he gives the devotee proper guidance and all protection. And thus the devotee very peacefully makes solid progress in Krishna consciousness without outward disturbances. A servant may be very angry and ready to bite, but the furious snake is helpless when faced by a blazing fire in the forest. Although an enemy of a devotee may be very strong, he is compared to an angry serpent before the fire of devotional service. Om Jnana Timurandisha Gyanajana Salakaya Chakshu Nitamina Tasma Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakalpatribhishcha Kripasindhubhyevacha Patitano Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So we are continuing the story of how Maharaj Ambarish was attacked by this fearful demon created by Durvasa Muni, and how he was given full protection by Narayan, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this particular verse, in the last verse, the demon is created, and it is said that Maharaj Ambarish did not even move, did not even step one way or the other, was completely prepared for whatever happened. And now in this verse, we see that immediately the Supreme Personality of Godhead with his Sudarshan Chakra destroys the demon completely and saves Maharaj Ambarish. Of course, the story gets even better, but this in itself would be a very, very wonderful pastime of seeing the Lord's protection of his devotee. So, of course, we know that the devotee expects the protection of the Lord. That's one of the symptoms of bhakti. It's one of the angas of devotional service given by Rupa Goswami, that one expects the protection of the Lord. But as we're learning from this pastime of Maharaj Ambarish, the devotee does not dictate the form that that protection will take. The devotee does not say, Krishna, now you must protect me. Krishna, now you must save me from this. You must come now. I need this. This isn't the mood of the great pure devotees like Maharaj Ambarish. Rather, that they understand that Krishna will protect them in any condition of life. Whatever happens, whatever the situation is, whatever materially is happening, the devotee understands the spiritual protection of the Lord, which may save his material body or may not save his material body. The point is that the devotee is transcendental to this understanding of whatever happens in his material condition of life, but he is firmly fixed in the faith that Krishna will spiritually protect him in all circumstances. So yesterday, of course, Prabhupada quoted this nice verse from the Bhagavatam, Narayana Para Sarve. the translation that is, devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan never fear any condition of life. For them, the heavenly planets, liberation, and the hellish planets are all the same. For such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. So this is what takes precedence for the devotee. His understanding of his relationship with Krishna and that relationship of service. So that relationship is never interrupted. That relationship can never be altered or destroyed by any material circumstance. Therefore, the devotee feels this complete confidence. To simply surrender to Krishna, surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and ultimately he will be protected. He'll be protected under any circumstances, in any situations. So he doesn't place a material condition on how Krishna must act. It's not that we say, now Krishna, you must come and you must do this, or now you have to protect me in this way. It's simply understood. It's simply understood by the devotee that whatever is meant to happen will happen. Whatever Krishna's arrangement for him in his particular circumstances is, that will come about by Krishna's arrangement. Of course, besides Maharaj Ambarish, we have the wonderful example of Prahlad Maharaj, probably our very best example, of one who simply, in the most fearful times and in the most stressful condition of life, which most of us couldn't even imagine, the ordeals that Prahlad Maharaj underwent at the hands of his father, trying to kill him in so many ways, that he actually never asked Krishna to save him. He simply remembered Krishna and chanted Hare Krishna. He basically just remembered Krishna at all times and expected whatever would happen, favorably or unfavorably, was up to the mercy of the Lord. And of course, very wonderfully and remarkably, Krishna protected him at every moment. Every trial that he went through, every difficulty that he experienced, he was saved over and over again by Krishna. And then, of course, ultimately, in the final act of that wonderful pastime by Lord Nrsingadev, Krishna appearing himself as his incarnation of Lord Nrsingadev to directly save his devotee. So we have so many wonderful examples of this, Maharaj Ambarish, Prahlad Maharaj, so many others, of how the devotee is continually protected and saved from so many difficult situations by Krishna. And it is really just through the faith of the devotee and that reciprocation of love between Krishna and his devotee that this comes about. It doesn't happen because the devotee asks Krishna directly to save them, but it is because there is such a loving relationship where the devotee is thinking themselves simply the pure servant of Krishna. And whatever your desire is, I will accept. Krishna is so much grateful to the devotee that Krishna directly protects that devotee, just as he does with Maharaj Ambarish. So we might ask, how is it that a devotee can become so fearless in these situations? Well, we understand that Krishna promises his protection. He tells the devotee that I will protect you in every circumstance. Just like in the verse of the Bhagavad Gita that Srila Prabhupada quotes here, Krishna says, declare it boldly, my devotee will never perish. And of course there he's specifically talking about protecting from sinful reaction. That even if there is some difficulty, there is some fault, my devotee will never be vanquished. I will always protect them. I will always help them. I will always lift them up and bring them back to the position of devotional service. And that's ultimately the type of protection that we really want. Ultimately, what we really want protected is our devotional service, our relationship with Krishna. That is what is most vital to a devotee. And that is what Krishna assures us. That relationship will always be there. I will protect you, basically protect us from falling down into the material world and forgetfulness of Krishna. And of course, similarly in the verse Sarva Dharma Parichaja, the Prabhupada also quotes in this verse, Krishna says again, Masujaha, do not fear. Do not fear that you will be protected from all sinful reactions. I'll just read a couple lines from the purport that Srila Prabhupada says in the Bhagavad Gita, that one should be confident that in all circumstances, Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. There is no need of thinking how one should keep the body and soul together. Krishna will see to that. One should always think himself helpless and should consider Krishna the only basis for his progress in life. As soon as one seriously engages himself in devotional service to the Lord in full Krishna consciousness, at once he becomes freed from all contamination of material nature. So again and again we hear this assurance from Srila Prabhupada in his purports and from Krishna directly in his verses that he speaks in the Bhagavad Gita, that protection will always be there, that the devotee does not need to make so many unnecessary arrangements for oneself. Of course, one uses one's intelligence, one has to engage oneself properly, and one has to utilize the material energy in Krishna's service in the appropriate way. But we don't need to make undue arrangements or make, you know, very, very elaborate arrangements, trying so hard for material things, material arrangements, material protection and safety. Because ultimately, how much can we do that? No matter what material arrangements we make, how can we really be assured of any protection or any safety in this material world? I was just came back from visiting my parents, from my father in Illinois, and of course being 88 years old, and now he's facing having to get a pacemaker and going through so many trials and difficulties trying to preserve the material body. And we can see, and that's not simply something that we think about for somebody else. We're all facing that to one degree or another. We all see that the body begins to diminish. The body begins to fail us. Everything around us begins to fail. Of course, all of these material arrangements are called fallible soldiers. All of these family arrangements, ways that things that we think that we can somehow arrange to protect ourselves in this body, in this lifetime, that we can find a place where we're going to be safe, protected, be happy. It doesn't work. It really doesn't work. And the non-devotees, materialists are striving in so many ways to make these different arrangements, and they're always failing. Everything they do just causes difficulty. Saying my father has just bought a new house and they moved to it, which they thought would be a better situation where they would be closer to other relatives and they could, that somehow this would work out better for them. And immediately they're just beset with everything from their basement flooding to this to the other thing. And, you know, these things that we think will cause us happiness, having a nice house, this and that, they cause us difficulty and trouble continually. So this is the nature of material life. And this is what the devotee accepts, that this is really the way things are. And there's a certain amount of suffering, there's a certain amount of difficulty that is inherent within the nature of this material world. But the devotee is not deterred by these sufferings you find in the material world. In fact, the devotee actually sees these things as basically... For one thing, we understand that the suffering we see is a confirmation of our philosophy. We see the Srimad Bhagavatam acting out in front of us all of the time. If we ever have any doubts of the words of the scripture, we simply have to take a quick walk down the road into the material world, and we see that these things are happening continually. So when we see these sufferings, we don't think that there's anything particularly unusual. It does not deter our faith, because we understand that as long as we are in these material bodies, there is going to be a certain amount of difficulty and suffering. And we understand that because of our past activities and past karma, for so many lifetimes, you know, that there may be some residual wind-up of that karmic circumstance that we're going to experience. I think it's about a week ago, Nagaraj Prabhu gave a very nice class on that topic. If you didn't catch that one, I recommend you look it up on Krishna.com, because it was a very, very good explanation. And in that class, he mentioned, of course, the Tat Te Nukampam, very famous verse of the prayers of Lord Brahma, where he talks about the situation. And I'll just read that verse from 14th chapter, verse 8, 10th canto. My dear Lord, any person who is constantly awaiting your causeless mercy to be bestowed upon him, and who goes on suffering the resultant action of his past misdeeds, offering you respectful obeisances from the core of his heart, is surely eligible to become liberated, for it has become his rightful claim. There's actually kind of an interesting part of an interesting purport. This is not from the Bhagavatam. This is from the Nectar Devotion, because under that under the section of expecting the mercy of Krishna, Rupa Goswami quotes this verse as part of the verses that substantiate these philosophical points. So in the Nectar Devotion, Srila Prabhupada says, the statement of Srimad Bhagavatam should be a guide for all devotees. A devotee should not expect immediate relief from the reactions of his past misdeeds. No conditioned soul is free from such reactionary experiences, because material existence means continued suffering or enjoying of past activities. If one has finished his material activities, then there is no birth. This is possible only when one begins his Krishna conscious activity, because such activities do not produce reaction. Therefore, as soon as one becomes perfect in Krishna conscious activities, he is not going to take birth again in this material world. A devotee who is not perfectly freed from the resultant action should therefore continue to act in Krishna consciousness seriously, even though there may be so many impediments. When such impediments arise, he should simply think of Krishna and expect his mercy. That is the only solace. If the devotee passes his days in that spirit, it is certain that he is going to be promoted to the abode of the Lord. By such activities, he earns his claim to enter into the kingdom of God. So I thought this was a very, very important purport and very interesting description that Srila Prabhupada talks about our process of sort of living out our life in this material world as devotees. Sometimes devotees find themselves in difficult circumstances, and even those circumstances may be continually difficult. It may not just be a temporary thing, oh, I don't have much money this week, or something happened to me, whatever. But sometimes even devotees find themselves in a situation that seems to be more or less something that they're going to have to suffer through, maybe for the rest of this lifetime. And that may be a situation that we all have to face, or some of us have to face, definitely. And what Prabhupada is saying and what Krishna is saying in this verse from the 10th canto is that the devotee simply tolerates this. One simply understands that there may be some suffering just as a result of being in this material world. But that does not deter the devotee from their faith in Krishna and from their continual process of devotional service. So the devotee continues devotional service in this mood, in this humble, repentant mood, understanding that because of my past sinful activities, I may have to suffer some experience in this lifetime, but I am completely dependent upon Krishna and completely confident that Krishna will take care of me. And so Prabhupada says that if we continue our lifetime in that mood of devotion and service to Krishna, then at the end of this life, it will be finished. No more material world, no more material suffering. We'll return, as Prabhupada says, to the abode of Krishna. It is certain that he is going to be promoted to the abode of the Lord. By such activities, he earns his claim to enter into the kingdom of God. So this is a pretty good promise, actually. Krishna and our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, is giving this assurance that we simply need to continue to endeavor in this lifetime in devotional service, performing the process of sadhana bhakti with the assurance that at the end of this lifetime, we can get out of this world of material suffering. And in the meantime, the devotee understands that whatever suffering he's experiencing is somehow by Krishna's arrangement. Whatever happiness we experience is coming from Krishna. Whatever unhappiness we are experiencing is also coming from Krishna. For the devotee, the understanding is that Krishna is directly dealing with us, that Krishna is giving us what we need for our surrendering process. And if if I need a couple more slaps to understand this material world's not a really very good place, and that I need to stop some of my useless endeavors to continue to try to materially advance or to be materially successful, then Krishna may have to show me that lesson until we finally get it, until we understand that we can't find happiness in material activity and our only real happiness will be with Krishna, in serving Krishna and serving and associating with the devotees. In that way, we will actually be happy. Our life may not be materially perfect, but we will obtain spiritual happiness, which is so much deeper and so far greater than anything that we can experience within this material world. So this is these are very, very important points that are being discussed in this purport, that we have to understand how the devotee depends upon Krishna, depends upon the mercy of the Lord. Now, another point that I thought was rather interesting, and sometimes this point gets mentioned or discussed, is, does a devotee turn to Krishna in times of danger? We've been given the example of Prahlad Maharaj and Maharaj Ambarish, who actually did not really ask Krishna to save them. They didn't really ask for anything. They simply, okay, Krishna, Krishna, whatever. You know, I accept whatever you have in store for me. But we can also understand that that's a very advanced position. You know, that's a very advanced devotee who simply has no thought for the material body and simply thinks of Krishna and his service to Krishna. It might be very difficult for most of us to be in that situation. And in fact, it is somewhat natural, you know, in times of danger, to try to protect or defend the material body. So I've always wondered about that, how we sort of balance those two things. And some time ago, I found a very, very interesting purport by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that he talks about this situation. This is in Vishwanath's commentary in Bhaktivinoda Sindhu 1.1.11, the Anya Bilasita Shunyam verse. And in that, sort of an aside, well, it's not really an aside, because he's talking about the word Anya Bilasita. So Vishwanath says, bhakti which aims at achieving bhakti is proper, and bhakti which aims at achieving other goals is improper. Okay? In the verse, the phrase Anya Bilasa Shunyam is not used. Instead, the phrase anyabilasita shunyam has been chosen. All right. Now, we're going somewhere with this. We're not just going to get lost in Sanskrit here. So, this means devoid of other desires which are as deep-rooted as one's nature. In death-threatening situations, a devotee may say, "O Lord, please save me, your devotee, now from this danger." Because it is a sudden, temporary desire, it is not harmful to his bhakti. That is because this desire arises beyond his control, opposite of his devotional nature. That desire is not his nature. So in other words, Vishnu is saying that our true nature as a devotee is not to be concerned with material body, but it is very, very deeply rooted while the soul is within this body to naturally, in a time of emergency, to have some concern or fear for the body. So he's saying that's a very natural thing. It's really almost beyond our control. So naturally, if there's if the car is going off the road, we're naturally going to say, "Krishna, Krishna, help me, save me," or something like that. But that's a very natural thing. And it's described here that does not interfere with the process of bhakti, because, you know, that's it simply has to do with being in this particular body and having to, you know, the necessity to keep body and soul together. So I thought that was rather interesting, that question is somewhat answered. But at the same time, when the devotee is more reflective, you know, and thinking about his whole situation, the devotee is not so anxious to just simply protect the material body. In fact, that's what Vishwanath is saying, that the desire is not our real nature. Our real nature is simply the spiritual reality, which means the spiritual body and our spiritual existence as servant of Krishna. That is what is critical. And that is what the devotee is very anxious to always protect and always try to save, that relationship with Krishna of service, and never to forget Krishna in any circumstances. However, it's all, as has been stated here, it's a very natural thing to at least to appeal to Krishna in times of danger. And in fact, one might say that that's fairly advanced in itself. How many people remember Krishna in times of distress, in times of difficulty? So in itself, that's actually a very good thing, to at least try to remember Krishna, at least to remember, you know, even if I'm in distress and I simply want to be protected, or if I want something materially, at least to remember Krishna in all circumstances. You know, in one class, Srila Prabhupada was talking about the Christian concept of, give us today our daily bread, as a material concept. In other words, that one, he says they're simply praying to God to feed them for bread. So we understand that that's a materialistic view of religion. But, Srila Prabhupada said, it's a thousand times better than never to approach God. You know, so in other words, even though this isn't the highest stage of devotion, it's still much, much better that at least people are approaching God, at least they are understanding that their sustenance is coming from God, that He is the source of everything. You know, that in other words, and that they have to turn to Him for all of their needs. So that's at least one stage of advancement. That's one understanding of God realization. So in bhakti yoga, of course, you know, we obtain and we understand higher and higher levels of understanding of God. So that we get to the topmost stages, you know, are very, very advanced understandings of God, which are completely selfless, which are completely on the transcendental platform, until we finally get to the point of where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Shikshastakam, you know, is praying basically, you may do anything you want with me, you may trample me under your feet, you may handle me roughly by your embrace, but I'm still simply your servant, you know, life after life. You know, I remember when I was a new devotee, I had trouble kind of understanding that. I still do, because it's not very advanced. But, you know, it's a difficult concept to that the devotee is simply thinking, I don't care what you do, you can even treat me badly, Krishna, and I still remain completely faithful to you. Of course, Lord Chaitanya was in the mood of Radharani when he was speaking that Shikshastakam prayer, and we understand that this is, you know, a very, very highly advanced stage of devotional service. But still we can understand that that is the goal. That is the final understanding of surrendering to Krishna, you know, where one has no desire for oneself, and in fact, one's desire is only Krishna's happiness. And so this is the way that Radharani and the gopis were thinking. Whatever makes Krishna happy makes me happy. In fact, I don't even care if I'm happy or not. I just want Krishna to be happy. Right? So that may be difficult for us. That's a very, as I said, a very advanced stage of understanding. But interestingly, we find that it's true, that even at our more neophyte stage of understanding, it works. That when we become less self-centered, less preoccupied with our own needs, with our own desires, with our own situation, and we really focus upon service to Krishna, an interesting thing happens. We become happy. We actually become free from those difficulties, those anxieties, those stresses, all of those other problems that were being created in the material world that we try to make so many material arrangements to correct. Those material arrangements don't really work, don't really make us happy, and don't really solve the problem. But when we give that process up, and we see this in our own lives, when we try harder to remember Krishna, to hear, to chant, to read, to worship the deity, then those other difficulties and stresses go away, or at least become greatly diminished, or we're able to understand on a higher spiritual platform, and they have less meaning in our life. They have less hold upon us. Just like sometimes it was asked, you know, in other words, like, does a pure devotee suffer? Does their body suffer? Well, in one sense, yes. Material bodies suffer. I mean, in Srila Prabhupada's last days, there's no question that the body was suffering. But the difference is that the pure devotee is not attached to the body, is transcendental to the body, so therefore that suffering is on a very, very different level. There's a detachment from it. There's an understanding that that's kind of over here. You know, this body may be going through these things, this body may be suffering, but my identity is different from the body. My identity is a servant of Krishna. My identity is my loving relationship with Krishna. Therefore, whatever is happening in the material body, it may be there, and we may be experiencing that, but we do not experience it in the same way that a materialist does. It doesn't have that same hold. It doesn't have that same reality to us. So we have these wonderful examples of the great devotees like Maharaj Ambarish, who show us how one simply depends upon Krishna, depends upon the mercy of the Lord, and then we understand this wonderful reciprocation that can come about. by Krishna's arrangement, as he was always working for the best interest of his devotee and protecting his devotee. Okay, so I'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Well, everyone is either very convinced or very bored. Dave Younger.
This morning I read the daily Prabhupada meditations on the little calendar thing, and Prabhupada said that even if you forget Krishna, don't worry, Krishna will remember you. And that was it. It was kind of nice.
Yeah. Thank you. That is very nice. Even if we forget Krishna, Krishna will remember us. Yeah. And Prabhupada actually even said that about the time of death. Once he said that sometimes we might think, what if I'm not able to remember Krishna at the time of death? And Prabhupada said, if we've been serving Krishna our entire life, then he'll force himself into our mind. He'll remember us.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
There you go.
Hare Bhav. Thank you very much, Prabhu. In that regard, many devotees have had experiences which brought them close to leaving their bodies, and they relate similar stories in terms of what Krishna did at that moment to force himself into their minds. And I also had personally had an experience like that in Australia. I was driving to the store, just a little 3-mile journey, and somebody ran a stop sign, and I saw it all happening, and I accelerated to try to get through the intersection before they hit me, and I couldn't get through, and it hit the back of my car. They hit the back of my car, and my car started rolling, and it had all this different paraphernalia and tools and everything inside the car, and it was all completely chaotic. There was nothing but chaos, you could imagine. Glass breaking and everything else was going on. And my head actually went out the window and hit the pavement on the way around, you know, like that. And complete peace and complete... there was no fear, there was no... nothing was going on except the Maha Mantra. And it was coming out of my lips, but I wasn't chanting. I never initiated that chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. While I was rolling in this car. And it was only Krishna, I think, pushing that sound out of my mouth so that I remember him in case this was the end. Well, rolling in a car, complete chaos. So at the time of death, things can happen and Krishna just protects us. That's the protection that we're guaranteed. That's just a personal experience, but there are many other devotees who experience the same thing in different circumstances. That Krishna does not let us down. We may let him down, but he won't let us down. He actually loves us more than we love him. That's what we're trying to get to, that point of that same kind of love that he has for us. So, anyway, I thought I'd relate that because Divyanga triggered that memory of that. Experience. So.
Thank you very much. It's a very, very nice story. Yeah, and I've heard many stories, as you said, many stories like that. I've had a personal experience like that where even if we hadn't consciously thought of Krishna, he forces his memory to us so that we have to do that. We should have a whole class one day on, you know, experiences of times being saved by Krishna. Be good. Mahamaya?
I've heard the saying, there's no atheists in the trenches. I think it came from World War I, right? So to me, it's if even non-devotees are going to turn to Krishna at the time of just, you know, impending death, then I guess it's a natural process. I think the hard thing is to remember Krishna at other times, you know, like on our, you know, daily activities, or, you know, at a time where we're not in extreme happiness or extreme distress.
Yeah.
I think that's the challenge.
That's a very good point, because in times of great distress, what else can we do? What choice is there? What is there other than turning to Krishna, turning to God? But yeah, it's like when we're going about our daily business, then we can more easily forget. It's a good point. Okay. Who else? Okay. Was there one more? Oh, okay. Sukhita.
Just a quick point. After teaching Gurukula for so many years, I know that one thing that the students here, you know, there's no happiness in the material world, there's no happiness in the material world yet. You know, the truth is that they find so much, you know, happiness in different places. Sometimes it's confusing to people that we say that there's no happiness, because actually, you know, you can go to the forest and go to the beach and you can kind of, you know, have a nice time. So there's, the point is, right, that it's not that there's no happiness, but that the happiness is limited. It's temporary, right? It's temporary. And we're looking for that happiness that never ends. And also, of course, when Krishna is part of it, then that it becomes a spiritual experience. Which is, I had that experience with kids. They were like, well, how can you say there's no happiness? Just see.
And that's a really good point. Of course, it's described like the amount of water in the footprint of a calf, right, compared to the ocean of devotional service. So, but it's very difficult, I think, with children, because at that time of life, the body is more capable of enjoyment, of sensory enjoyment. And of course, we know as we get older and older, the body becomes less and less equipped and less able, you know, to have that same type of sensory enjoyment. You know, the realities, when you're a child, the realities of the world haven't even set in. You know, even the material realities, what does, you know, just to have to work and, you know, pay bills and, you know, and have bad relationships and everything else that people experience. You know, so it is a challenge. And that's why we have to be continually preaching and continually hearing this philosophy, because it's very, very easy to become covered over and to forget. Thank you. Very nice point. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.